Well, we are here on this wonderful Lord's Day in Jaws. We are at the Equus Seminary Church, the joint service, and I have been asked to speak on the subject not only of the spiritual leadership of the family, but the family as a ministry to the church and to the community. Now, having said that, let's stand and ask God to bless the teaching and the preaching of His holy, eternal, inerrant written word, shall we? Oh Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word to set us apart this morning for your service and for your glory. Show us now great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions, which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests, which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitful. Rather, plow up the hard ground of our hearts. Let not your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have drawn us together this morning, and for which you are now sending it out. Give us good soil, O Lord. May your word send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, joint, soul, spirit. Judge this morning the thoughts and intentions of each of our hearts. Spread your word before us this morning as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might drink of the sweet milk and eat of the rich meat of the great doctrines of your holy word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many families are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our path and a light to our feet. Show us that narrow way our family should walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you, we might be more obedient to your written word. Drop your word against our lives this morning as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and holy purposes. Make your word to us this morning a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and promptly forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this morning our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge to you this morning our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. name is Reverend John Mann, and I am the husband of one wife. I have never held another woman in my arms but my wife. And I have never gazed upon the naked body of any woman but my wife. She is the love of my life and has been for the last 39 years. We have 4 children and 9 grandchildren. My wife, Eleanor, always travels with me. The Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone, and I'm a firm believer in that. However, our youngest daughter has just had our 9th grandchild, plus her husband is being moved. So Eleanor stayed at home to help with the grandbaby and help Lizzie with the move. Lizzie asked me to make sure that I make it clear that she had our 9th grandchild and that she was not having her 9th child. Reaffirm that. And my children are all believers. When they were small, they were obedient, loving children in the home. When they were school, they were all at the top of their class each year. Never in trouble. Our children did not go through the terrible twos. I reject any child-raising philosophy that includes the word terrible with my children. They did not go through the rebellious teen years. I reject any child-raising philosophy that includes rebellion with my children. So we opted out of those things. They were active in church. As they entered high school, they were all active in the church youth program. They were in the youth praise team. They were involved in the youth evangelism explosion ministry. They went on mission trips every summer with the youth. And they were all president, each in turn, of the Christian Student Union at the high school. When they went away to college, they all immediately joined the church and became active in that church. 2 of my children were involved in Navigator Student Ministries, 2 in Campus Crusade, or a New Life Student Ministry. When they graduated, they all did short-term mission trips. My oldest daughter went to the Middle East with New Life Ministries. My son went to South Africa with Navigator Student Ministries. My next child, my daughter Megan, went to the Far East with New Life Ministries. And my youngest daughter Liz went to Zambia with the Navigator Student Ministry. 3 are married. They all married Christian spouses. And they're all active in their churches, teaching and in personal evangelism and in leadership positions. My one daughter who is not married has had multiple opportunities, 4 that I know of, but you know the fathers never know all these things. The 4 that I know of that she turned down because she didn't feel like these gentlemen wanted to be the spiritual leader of her home. So I praise God for my children, and I praise God for my loving wife of 39 years. And who ministers with me and is a faithful helpmate. And I wish she was here to be with you, to give her testimony, but by God's grace, you will allow me to return a 16th time to Nigeria, and perhaps you will meet her then. We are looking this morning at the spiritual leadership of the family in the ministry. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So God here is speaking to the fathers, specifically in terms of the family spiritual instruction. Now the Bible doesn't say, "Fathers, don't upset your children." Because if it is the job of the father to keep the child happy, who's in charge? The child is in charge. So it's not your job to keep your child happy. However, the Bible says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." That Greek word provoke means to do things willfully that creates a sinful anger in your child. I think the number one way Christian fathers provoke their children to anger is by being non-resident fathers. They don't come home at night. And children grow up without their fathers and grow bitter. And we're
6:4.
But when we talk about the family, one of the things we have to remember is that your children are being stalked. Your children are being stalked. My son, when he was in Durban on his short-term mission assignment after he graduated with the Navigators, they went to a game park and they took a walking tour of this game park one early morning. And the game preserve man had a formidable weapon with him, and my son and some of the other Navigator students were walking through the brush, and he was telling, this is an acacia tree. Now if you look carefully, you will see some gazelle there. And he was pointing out things to them. And my son asked him, well, don't lions feed in the morning? And he said, well, yes, that is true. In the cool of the morning, they feed. And I said, well, that's why you have a gun. And he said, oh, no, I don't have a gun to shoot lions. You know, if a lion comes charging at me, I would be too scared to shoot him. And I would probably miss. This is just to make Vittori feel good. What do you do if you see a lion? And he says, I run. He said, you run. Can you outrun a lion? He says, oh, I do not have to outrun the lion. I just have to outrun you. So, well, lions do stalk. And they are vicious, terrible creatures. When Eleanor and I were in South Africa, we were bouncing along on this dirt road, and we came up over the hill, and there was a zebra, all by itself. And I thought that was interesting, so our driver stopped, and pretty soon, it was that high veld grass that's about a meter high, and this lioness head popped up, just like a periscope. You could see the zebra trembling, and she moved a little to the right, and the zebra moved a little to the right, and she moved a little to the right, and the zebra moved a little to the right, and then she got up and just loped towards the zebra. Well, the zebra bolted full speed, and I thought, that lazy lion, she'll never eat anything for breakfast. Well, that zebra went about 4 meters into the grass, and three other lionesses who had formed a semicircle jumped on the zebra, rolled it over in its back, and began ripping at its apart. Then the lead lioness came and entered into the feast. See, that lion knew exactly what it was doing. That was a young, youthful zebra. A juvenile. Because lions don't attack 4 or 5 grown male Cape buffaloes, do they? They attack the children, don't they? They attack the small zebra, the weak zebra, don't they? And your children are being stalked. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober of spirit, on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And when we were doing the Family Discipleship Seminary in Chewa on the lower Zambezi River at night, we could hear sometimes that deep growl of a lion stalking. And it is a terrible sound. It is a terrible sound. Well, there are three lionesses stalking your family. They are all under the direction of their Lord Satan. And they are the world, the flesh, and his demons. And they are stalking, and you need to be alert. And one of my big frustrations with modern parents is how distracted they are. They are not alert. The TV is just on, and they don't know what's on the TV. After church, you're talking outside, and your children are running around, and you don't know where they are or what they're doing. You don't know what your children are doing on their cell phones. You don't know what your children are doing on the computer. You don't know what your children are doing with their friends. You are not alert. You see, you are not the predator. You are the prey. And it behooves you to be alert and aware of your young. Because Satan does not want you to miss church. Satan does not want you to stop having your quiet time. Satan does not want you to have an argument with your wife. Satan wants to destroy your children and then destroy your wife and then destroy you. He is not playing games. He is not like a house cat playing with a ball of yarn. I've seen what a lion does to a zebra. It's a horrible thing, and that's what Satan wants to do to your family. Satan is stalking you. One of the ways Satan is stalking you is with the TV. You have to be alert. Gentlemen, you have daughters. You know that boy that you pray every day your daughter will not bring into your home? His pants are low and you can see his underwear. He has tattoos. He smells like tobacco. His breath smells like alcohol. He's foul. He's godless. And he treats women roughly and uses them. You know him. And you don't want him into your home. You're afraid. You pray your daughter will not bring that boy home, don't you? And then every evening you come home from work and you turn on the TV and you invite him into your home. Don't do that. Ladies, you know that girl that you are afraid and you pray your son will not bring into your home? She is lewd. She has a foul mouth. She drinks. She dresses suggestively. She allows boys to have their way with her. She is godless. And yet every afternoon, you turn on the TV and you invite her into your home. Don't do that. I want you to picture your grandfather this morning. Picture him in your head. Can you see who your grandfather is? How many women in their underwear did your grandfather see other than his wife in his lifetime? How many would you say? How many men and women passionately kissing, an open mouth, embraced kiss, passionately kissing, did he get up close and watch in his lifetime? How many couples in their bedroom, in their night clothes, or in their bed, did he see in his lifetime? How many people did he see get murdered, shot dead in his lifetime? Probably none, unless he fought in a war. None, unless he was a peeping Tom looking in people's windows. None, did he? And yet, if you allow the TV to run unsupervised in your home, your children see in one day more of those acts than your grandfather saw in his lifetime. And then you wonder why your children don't grow up and go to church. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So don't do that. Don't just leave the TV on. You have to be alert. Satan is prowling around after your children. When my children were in elementary school, we noticed that their reading levels were not where they should be, so we sold the TV. We just sold it. And all their reading levels came up. Well, what do you do if there's no TV in the home? Well, you read books and you read the Bible and you talk to each other and you do your homework. Later, when we decided we could have a TV in the home, we bought a cabinet and we put it in the cabinet and we shut the doors. And if there is a news program or an educational program, the children ask, may we watch TV? And we say yes or no. But we don't just leave it on, running. Satan is stalking your children. You need to know what's going on. Your child is sitting at the dinner table texting. What are you doing? I'm checking out my homework. So what do you say? Okay. No. You say, let me see. Because his girlfriend is sending him pictures of her in his underwear. And a bad And sure enough, there she was coming out of the shower. You have to be alert. That is your responsibility to know what is going on the cell phone, on the computer, on the TV, in your home. You are the adult. Satan is stalking your children, and it is your responsibility to be there and to be alert. You didn't have to have children. Isn't that true? Wait, I may be judging you harshly. How many of the ladies in here immaculately conceived? Okay, so you made the decision to have children. Daddy, give me a bicycle. No, really, sweetheart. You don't really want a bicycle. You have to take care of a bicycle. When you ride it somewhere, you have to chain it up. You have to keep track of it. You'll have to keep it cleaned and oiled. You'll have to bring it in at night. Really, you like a lot of things. You don't really want a bicycle. Christmas comes around. Oh, no, Daddy, please, Daddy, give me a bicycle. No, sweetheart, what you would probably like is maybe a computer game and maybe a board game. You like lots of different things. But, you know, a bicycle, that would be your one big gift. And I don't think you really want... And then birthday... Oh, no. And this goes on and on. So finally, Daddy gives her his bicycle. And she rides it around for a little while. But about 3 months later, Daddy is coming home from work, and he sees her bicycle out in a field. And there's some neighbor children playing with it. Now, they are not being rough with it, but they're certainly not taking care of it, are they? Are they? And he comes in, and she's playing a computer game. Oh, Daddy, I just got bored. It's too much work, so I'm letting the neighbor boys take care of it. Is he happy? Is the father happy? Jesus, you've got to give me a baby. Oh, Jesus. No, what you want to do is you want to have a career, and you want to go to Edinburgh and study law, and you want to have ministry. Oh, no. Jesus looks down from heaven, and you're at an office desk, and a village girl is taking care of that baby. Is Jesus happy? Now, there are many village girls who love the Lord, and they are trying to make a better life for themselves, and they come as household. I understand that. But they are not articulate, well-bred, well-managed, Christian, sophisticated women, are they? That's who Jesus gave the baby to. And you walked away from it. Ladies and gentlemen, you do not have to have babies. But if you do, fulfill your responsibilities. Deacons, you call pastor here to be your pastor. Every Sunday he's in the Presbyterian church preaching. Are you happy? He's going to be the pastor of this church. Where should he be? Ladies, if you want to have those babies, where should you be? Fulfill your responsibility. You know, one of the difficulties I had as a college minister was trying to convince children who come from conservative Christian homes to memorize scripture and read their Bibles and do Bible study. Why is that? Why do you think that is? You would think of all the people, it would be easiest to do that, wouldn't you?
like that?
But it was like pulling teeth. Well, little Hezekiah walks into the kitchen, opens the refrigerator door, takes out a jug of juice, and drinks a swallow. His mother says, "Hezekiah, what are you doing?" "Oh, I saw Daddy do it." "Well, Hezekiah, you know, if you grow up and are like Daddy and have a job and can buy a refrigerator and can put orange juice in it, you can drink out of the jug too. But until then, you ask Mommy and you drink out of the glass." "Oh, okay, Mommy." "Yes, Mommy." A little while later, it's bedtime. Daddy's watching football. Study hard and get a good job and are able to buy a home, have a home with a TV in it, you can sit up and watch it as late as you want. But you're not Daddy. You're not there yet. You go to bed." "Yes, Mom." "It's time to go to church." Hezekiah says, "I want to drive." "No, Hezekiah, you can't drive. Daddy gets to drive." "And that's true, Hezekiah. And if you study hard and you get a good job and are able to buy a car and pay the insurance and learn how to drive, you can drive to church on Sunday. But you have to wait till then." "Yes, Mom." "Yes, Mom." And so what does Hezekiah want to do? Hezekiah wants to grow up and be just like Daddy, doesn't he? Hezekiah wants to grow up and be like Daddy and drink juice out of the jug, stay up late and watch football, and drive to church on Sunday and not have to memorize his Sunday school Bible verse, doesn't he? Because that's something children do, not Daddy. And he doesn't want to have to do his daily Bible reading, because that's something children do and not Daddy. And he doesn't want to have to go to vacation Bible school and go to church and hold the Christian flag or hold the Bible or participate, because that's what children do, not Daddy. He wants to grow up and be just like Daddy. Well, gentlemen, it is important that your children memorize Scripture. It is more important that they grow up seeing you review your verses. And when, as I would take my children to school in the morning, I would pass my verse pad back to them and let them check me on my verses. They loved to do it. It was the only time during their long week that they got to correct their father. So that's great indoor sport. So they were ruthless with me. It's important that you read your children Bible stories. It's more important, gentlemen, that they have clear memories of the evening, of you in your favorite chair with your hot cocoa next to you, doing your daily Bible reading. Gentlemen, it's important that your children do their Sunday lesson. It's more important, gentlemen, that they have clear memories of Saturday night or a weeknight, you with your Bible and your Bible reference books and your cup of tea, and you are doing your Bible study preparations. Because these are manly, adult disciplines. And we want our children to grow up to be just like Daddy, don't we? Jesus Christ says, "They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them so much with a finger." When is the last time you moved a verse card with so much as your little finger? When's the last time you turned your reading through the Bible in a year program so much with your little finger? When's the last time you brought someone into the home and after the dinner table shared Christ with them so much with your little finger? Men, we are the men. We are to be in charge. Our children are not to be the spiritual leaders and examples in the home. We are to be that. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be alert. Why are we alert? Because our family is being stalked. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Man up, men. Come home at night. Sit at the dinner table. If you are going to be a father, that's different from being a procreator. Any drug addict can impregnate women. Any Muslim, any Hindu, any pagan spiritual leader can impregnate women. It's no great spiritual act to impregnate women. Any rapist can impregnate a woman. Some of you men should not be called fathers, you should be called uncle procreator. Because you are like one of these colonial lords who impregnated one of the household and then felt guilty about it, so sent the child to boarding school and made sure they had a good education and a good station in life, but that lord himself did not deign to be there to do it himself. The term father is a high and a holy word. The Lord, the God of the universe, took it for himself. And because of his grace and his goodness, he said that I and you could have that name. But we must live up to it. And impregnating women is not the qualification of being a father. That's the qualification of being a procreator. Gentlemen, come home at night, be a father, and model discipleship before your wife and children. You see, our homes should be different. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her by the washing of the water with the word. Jesus Christ died that he might sanctify the church, not just justify, but bring the church to maturity. And we are to love our wives in the same way. We are to be proactive in the lives of our wives and our children, sanctifying them. That means to be set apart, to personally be involved in their spiritual growth. And wives, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:22, and wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, you are to cooperate with that. You say, I wish my husband would come home and take care of the children. Why? He'll come home to the household, not to you. You're at your law practice. You're at your woman's prayer meeting. You're at the AIDS awareness community meeting. You're taking your night class. What does he have to come home to? It's both, not one or the other. It's not women's work. And it's not nag my husband. It's both of you form a Christian family and you both come home and do your job. My son once asked me recently, Sam, and I have lunches on Thursday when I'm in town. He'll call me, he'll text me. We'll meet somewhere for lunch. And he was saying, Dad, I'm talking to some of my Christian friends and I'm realizing that my life was very different from a lot of theirs in terms of how much you loved me and how much time you spent with me. What was that all about? Of course, he knows I'm a Christian and I'm a minister, so, it's kind of like, who's your favorite person in the Bible? It always has to be Jesus, doesn't it? So, other than Jesus, who's your favorite person? So, given the reality of our devotion to Christ, I said, it was just the grace of God that early in my role as a father, I would go to work in the morning. And I would be thinking, I've got to meet with the secretary and talk about the committee meetings. We've got to have the brochure ready. The Christmas program's coming up. I've got to meet with the music minister. I've got a deacon's meeting. I'd be thinking about my day, wouldn't I? Got to get the secretaries together. Make sure they're organized. Talk to the facilities man. I'd be thinking about my day, wouldn't I? But then, 5 o'clock came, and I would second job. And I told Sam, I would leave at 5 o'clock and I would go to my second job and I would be thinking, let's see, Eleanor shared with me, you know, their cabinets, one of them came off the hinges, I'm going to have to fix that. Lizzie needs some help with her mathematics. Sam has been talking back to his mother, I need to figure that out. Becca, you know, so I need to make sure that she's up to snuff reading. I need to be involved in my children's life. Eleanor will be cooking. I'll need to help the children. And I came home to my second job. And I worked that job till 8 o'clock. And at 8 o'clock, I clocked out. And my wife worked a double shift. She got up in the morning and saw me in and clocked in. And then she worked a 12-hour shift or 14-hour shift all the way to 8 o'clock. And then she clocked out. See, I had a ministry at church, but my family was also my ministry, and I had determined in my heart I was not going to be a minister who sanctified strangers while his own children slipped through his fingers. And you can make that same decision. You need to be the spiritual leader of your wife. You need to be the spiritual leader of your children. Solomon said in Proverbs 4, 3 and 4, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he, David, taught me, saying, David was involved in Solomon's life. And that's why Proverbs 7:1, God the Holy Spirit through Solomon exhorts the church, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. When your son in his college Bible study reads that, will he have clear memories of you reviewing your Bible verses with him and talking with him about the Word of God? Will he have clear memories of you talking with him about what you got out of your daily Bible reading program? Will he have clear memories of going to church and you talking about the Sunday school lesson which you prepared? Will he have clear memories of you doing that? Will he have clear memories of you being at home at night, leading family devotionals at the dinner table, and singing a hymn with him, and praying with him, and reading a Bible story to him, and tucking him in safely at night? Will he have clear memories of that? You see, spiritual leadership is not delegated. Deacons, you hire a pastor. But he's not here on Sunday morning. The Baptist pastor is here. You contact pastor and he says, well, I'm really busy. I've delegated that work to the Baptist pastor. Are you happy, deacons? No. And fathers, you do not delegate the spiritual leader of your wife and children any more than the pastor delegates the spiritual leader of this church to another man. You assume the responsibilities. And mothers, if you are going to be the helpmate, you have to be there supporting him, not criticizing him. I don't know why my children don't respect me. I just don't know why they don't. Sometimes I'm talking to them, they just walk away. I'm talking to them, they won't look at me. And they correct me. Sitting at the dinner table and you correct him in front of him. Your husband's driving in the car and you correct him in front of him. Your husband's talking with some friends and he says, yes, we're going over to Aunt Sarah's tonight. She's about 8 kilometers away.
8 kilometers? 7 kilometers.
14, for God so loved the world. Church with each of our children at their churches before we return. And when noticed there was a lot of buzz among the girls who were sitting next to her in church. And I asked her what they were talking about. And she was saying, they really do it. He really is taking notes. Because I do. I do take notes. Why don't you take notes? When somebody speaks and you don't write it down, why is that? Well, you've either got it memorized, and I doubt seriously if you have pastor's sermon memorized, or it's not important enough to write down. Those are your choices. So don't do that. Model for your children. Be there. Ladies, if you want your children to submit to your authority, Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. They are not dumb. They know what Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, be subject to your husband as to the Lord. You can't release yourself from one and bind them to the other. Men, if you want to have children, don't be a procreator, be a father, come home. Ladies, don't whine about your husband not coming home, and then he cuts his work hours short, and his pay goes down, and now you whine to him because he's not making enough money. You can't have it both ways. He can work 80 hours and make this much money, he can work 50 hours and make this much money and be home. What's more important to you, ladies? Ladies, don't spend time crying and screaming and going to the Holy Spirit crusade and giving the tithe and the double tithe and placing the wafer under the mattress and putting your Bible open to procreation verses by the side of your bed and begging for babies and then get tired of them from 3 months and turn them over to strangers. Don't do that. And particularly, don't do those things and then wonder why your children aren't continuing in the life. So the home should also be a place of ministry. Priscilla and Aquila had a church that met in their home. Your home should be a place of ministry. Your children should grow up remembering you having the pastor in the home and asking him to share something from the Word. The elders in your home, when the missionary travels through in your home, they should have clear memories of you bringing businessmen or neighbors into your home for dinner and sharing the gospel with them, having evangelistic Christmas parties, having evangelistic Easter parties in the home. They should have clear memories of that. And they should have clear memories of you serving in the church. When they have to hold the Christian flag at Vacation Bible School, they want to be just like Daddy, who's an usher. When they have to hold the Bible for the pledge to the Bible at Vacation Bible School, they want to be just like Daddy, who's a Bible teacher. When they have to go to choir, they want to be just like Daddy, who's in the choir. Men, more is taught than taught. But for your children to catch something, you have to toss them something. Toss them Christian service. And be alert, gentlemen. The enemy is stalking your children. May God add His blessing to the teaching of His Holy Word.